Good morning. Our reading today is from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks, Katie. We read this passage last week and just covered really the first two verses. But just as a reminder that chapter 5 begins a new section here in the book of Romans. And it traces the results of having been justified by faith. Therefore, as she had read, we have been justified by faith, meaning declared righteous. We are at peace with God. And he talks about, as a result of this, he lays out certain conclusions. And one of those is that joy is a great marker of the justified life. And it's very unique to Christianity because it doesn't depend on our circumstances or our performance. And so as we divided this up, and last week we talked about joy in hope, and where in verse 1 when she said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That hope of the glory of God, that everything that God has made and as the way it was meant to be and intended, that picture of heaven that he is going to bring, especially for us, that's the hope of the glory of God, and that's immediate. To be able to rejoice, to be able to think that one day that we will be with God and that all things will be renewed and beyond death, that's easy. I hope that's easy. And we talked about having that on a calendar and how we have that picture of whatever we have that we take joy in, and that kind of frames our days and how we mentally look at our days and see it through that picture. And so having that as a sense of framework. And so, but that joy and hope is a little easier and understanding. But not so much the second one where you heard it says we also rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And this idea of joy in suffering takes a little bit more to be there where we need to dig into this. Because on the surface, it doesn't seem like this is something that we would want to take joy in. But notice, it does say joy in suffering, not joy for suffering. This is very distinct, because obviously we don't take joy just for suffering its sake. Although some people misunderstand that. That's just simply, I used to be happy if the medicine tasted bad. Because in my head it was like, oh, that's because it's really going to work. And, you know, just say, so like, oh, great, I'm suffering. And it's not, that's not where this is taking joy for suffering, but it's taking joy suffering in. And so, but it's important because there's plenty that have misunderstood when you're reading this that people have been led to believe that I'm a Christian now, therefore I shouldn't suffer. And it leads to all kinds of confusion. Wait a minute, I thought if I would just come to Jesus that everything was going to be wonderful and that I wouldn't have this. Or if I do, and it has all kinds of misunderstandings. Well, I must be doing something wrong, or that the clear teaching of Scripture is that is in becoming a Christian that we should expect suffering. So the division here, what I wanted to do this morning is as covering this idea of joy and suffering, I have divided this up in three different points this morning. And the idea that Christians, we are able to rejoice in suffering by knowing and learning three things from these verses this morning. And all of them, I think, it touches us in a way that these are questions that we normally ask, in that the sense of how important each of these are: community, meaning, and love. Because with community is, we are very much shaped by the company we keep, especially in suffering. But it's important because I think more often than any other time, and I'm talking about deep suffering, when we experience suffering, there's questions about ourself and God, our relationship, and there's just questions, and they come with like meaning, like why is this happening? Why is this happening? And then ultimately is feeling unloved. Just feeling unloved, if we're honest, that we just have a hard time feeling like maybe God's just angry at me, or and this really seeks to clarify that, and he goes to some of the deepest things in our heart. And so I think it's a really helpful scripture, especially moving past just a plastic smile that says, yes, I'm supposed to suffer and be glad in it. So let's begin with this idea of you're shaped by the company you keep. This is really more from an implied rather than a direct point of the text, but you see it, and I highlighted that when he says, not only that, we rejoice in our suffering. And so who's the we? He's writing to a church in Rome, probably about 25 years after the death of Jesus, probably a million people in Rome. The church might have been under 200 people in a variety of house churches, very small group of people. And he's writing to the believers in Jesus Christ and saying, we rejoice in our sufferings. And so important is the idea of company. How many of you have heard the saying, misery loves company? I looked up, I was curious how old it was, maybe 400, 500 years, but when they first tracked. But the idea is, and you could say this in multiple ways, like the saying is misery loves company, and people who are miserable tend to complain and pull people down with them. They don't want to be alone in their darkness or in happiness, and so they need you to be upset and outraged as much as they are. And so, and especially in the culture wars today, people get all upset and stirred up, and they want you to share their anger and frustration. And so it's an important aspect as far as understanding what the community is, and especially as the church, and recognizing that. Because still, as we experience suffering, it doesn't mean that we have to want to, you know, misery loves company. It doesn't mean I don't want to make everybody else miserable, but it does mean I need company. I'm hurting. And that idea of needing company. And so where do I go? Where do you go? You know, as far as you have people that you can go to the bar, and, you know, it's like there's a tear in my beer and I'm crying for you, dear. And I used to, I like all genres of music, most of them. not rap. I'm not a rap. So I liked country music, and I always enjoyed this joke. What do you get when you play a country western record backwards? Well, you get your wife back, you get your house back, you get your dog back. Because it's all talking about loss, or not all of that. So, but I always found that humorous. But the idea of is you can go and it's like and have these. Where am I going? You know, or am I going to social media? Well, that's even easier because you can kind of create your own context. But what are the people there? How are they encouraging you? You know, because the idea is ultimately they're not necessarily probably going to be giving you the message that ultimately we are charged with as far as the message of Jesus to say, no, they're the joy in the Christian life. Yes, it's what's coming, but also right now, and specifically, he goes head forward in suffering. In suffering. Why? Because as a community, we are being shaped. We are around the person that we follow. That as a community, a church, we are Jesus people. Jesus people, and Jesus people are desiring to become more and more like Jesus. Do you want to become more like Jesus? Is that, you know, that the desire to be, well, this Hebrew says about Jesus, it was fitting for him that for whom, by whom all things exist in bringing many sons and daughters to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, verse 29, he puts it very plainly. He says, it has granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This idea of suffering and trying to wrap our hands around it, it doesn't necessarily come natural. And I think I like this illustration from Larry Crabb. It's in his book called The Pressure's Off. But he uses this story from his childhood to illustrate our need to delight in God through adversity. So this is what he writes. He goes, so one Saturday afternoon, he goes, I decided I was a big boy and I could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So he's pretty young. I climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind me, and for the next few minutes, I felt very sufficient. Then it was time to leave. I couldn't unlock the door. I tried with every ounce of my 3-year-old strength, but I couldn't do it. I panicked. I felt again like a very little boy as the thought went through my head, I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. My parents, and likely the neighbors, heard my desperate scream. Are you okay? Mother shouted through the door she couldn't open from the outside. Did you fall? Did you hit your head? I can't unlock the door, I yelled. Get me out of here. I wasn't aware of it right then, but Dad had raced down the stairs, ran to the garage to find the ladder, hauled it off the hooks, leaned it against the side of the house just beneath the bedroom window. With all adult strength, he pried it open and climbed into my prison, walked past me, and with the same strength, turned the lock and opened the door. Thanks, Dad, I said, and I ran out to play. That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight space, I should do all I can to free myself. When I can't, I should pray, and then God shows up. He hears my cry, get me out of here, I want to play, and he unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. Been there? Larry writes, sometimes he does, but now no longer 3 years old and approaching 60, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way. And I wonder, are any of us content with God? Do we even like him when he doesn't open the door we most want open, when a marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray, when financial reverses threaten our comfortable way of life, when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens, when ministries die. God has climbed through the small window into my dark room, but he doesn't walk by me to turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the bathroom floor and says, "Come sit with me." He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. "Get me out of here!" I scream. "If you love me, unlock the door." Larry writes, "Dear friend, the choice is ours. Either we can keep on asking him to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our dark room and run to the playground of blessings, or we can accept his invitation to sit with him for now, perhaps in darkness, and to seize the opportunity to know him better and represent him well in this world, in this difficult world." That really, that picture, I think, that we can so relate to, and it's, I don't have a lot of time to go into it regarding the application of parenthood, but those of you who are young parents, to keep that in mind in the sense of how our Heavenly Father parents us and how he allows us to go through things and struggle is an important part of that balance of grace and also allowing our kids consequences and struggle in because it's love. That's really important. But the idea, because as we lean into this a little bit and this idea of rejoicing and suffering, how important community is. And how, as a church community, that we want to be shaped by his word and his ways. Because we're not always going to get it right either, but there's that commitment to wanting to be shaped by him. Because when suffering and tribulation does come, honestly, taking joy in suffering does not necessarily come to mind or make sense on the surface. And your community can be a big difference. Because how, as this passage teaches us to find joy in suffering, that involves stepping into it and not retreating from it, looking for plane tickets or stuff to distract me in a retreat. Or we could be bitter in the sense of resentment. So not to retreat from it, not to resent it, or just resign to give up, but to resolve by faith that we will endure. And so that idea of being able to not seek suffering, but if it finds us, how are we going to respond? And that Paul, it gives us in verses 3 through 5, that thing that we're asking for is, you guys ever ask God why? Why? I mean, when you just, there's things that sometimes just happen, and and all the thoughts that go through our minds are either related to his character or ours or our relationship with him. And like, did you ever say, "God, did I miss something? Did I miss something here? Why? And suffering soul, we have this desire for meaning. And that's exactly where he goes here when he says, not only, but we rejoice, or he says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I highlighted a word there. It's really important because when we're suffering, everything is about feel. We feel. We can describe how we feel and how we want, and it's this idea of pressure. Pressure. I always think of the song because I grew up with it, high school, Billy Joel, that song, Pressure. And when I want something more like the Word of God, and there's that line in there where he says, when he's talking in the song, is that, you and your Peter Pan advice. And don't know what it's like. You have no scars on your face, and you don't know what it's like to deal with pressure. And so we want something really solid, and this is God's word that we can hear from. And he says, you know, do you know? This is all of this, the things that we need to know and grow in learning. Paul even says that I have learned. I have learned the secret to be content in no matter whatever, meaning whatever my circumstances are, I have learned. Meaning you don't just sit there and have it like, oh, got it. It's something that we need to know, and we also need to learn and grow in learning. And this idea here is, he says, we need to know this, that suffering produces endurance. Suffering does something. There is a productive value. And this is what allows us to find rejoicing. Consider a woman who's in labor. And that is that expression on her face. I remember with Kathy, our firstborn, Kale. And just, okay, I hadn't been through this before, but just the first time. And it was like, it was very little I could do. But as far as just like, you know, empathizing with the pain that she felt because she was going through that. And but there's joy in the midst of it because we know what's coming, the child. And so that going through that, that's what makes it worthwhile. And so there's a willingness, and because we had more than one, so that willingness to do this again. And now I have a second grandchild, and the same idea, but knowing that there's something worthwhile. And this word endurance is some translation, NIV, NASB say perseverance. King James says patience. But then in the New King James, they chose perseverance. And so you get the idea of there's a persevering and a patience. There's a steadiness that has to deal with pressure, because normally with pressure, it has the Greek literally word, the word for endurance means to abide under, to stay under the pressure. And so like normally when there's pressure, we want relief. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Again, we're not seeking suffering to suffer, but you know, there's a choosing to go under that. And just like with weights or somebody who is, there's a deliberate intent to persevere and to bide under that pressure. And so that's what this is talking about, that it produces that. It same word is used in James chapter 1 when he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? There's a joy again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfast. Same Greek word, hupomone. It's that. So another one where God's it's steadfastness here. The other time it was endurance or perseverance. It was that willingness to go through. And that leads to, as you do this, that, okay, I've been there. And there's a steadiness to it. You know, I think about when my sister really, really wanted horses. And so my dad, when I was probably a junior in high school, and we got these Arabian horses, and the one had never been broke, and so we had to get somebody to come and put a saddle on it. And the first time we put a saddle on that horse, the eyes are just like, and it was like, It was a little frightening, because it was just like the horse freaked out. But then gradually, as the guy worked and break and got used to, you know, that weight and carrying that. And then after a while, it wasn't so like skittish and going all over the place, but there became this more, okay, there's this patiently enduring, a steadfastness that, okay, and we kind of respond the same way. And so as we go through that this steadfastness, and so that it produces this, it produces this steadfastness or this patient endurance, and that, the scripture says, produces character. Suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance, Paul says, produces character. And character is kind of, another way you could say is proven character. The Greek word here for character carries the idea of being put to the test and approved. It's the idea of being shown to be reliable. Proven character. Now, it's like we talk about that in sports world. Not all of you are sports fans, but we talk about teams that have had playoff experience. They've been through it. And somebody who's been through it, they just have this confidence, this resolve, and there's this something that it's like, but also this idea of a proven character. No, they've been tested. They've been battle tested. There's a confidence that we can have in that. And it's also used in the term of when they refine silver and gold, and that idea of how it's a refining. And so think of it like this: when you buy a new vehicle and then you see this at the showroom, they show you this little video of all the things, the test that they took this vehicle through. And, oh, look, at 30 miles an hour, we crashed into this, and look how it, look at this. And you're like, well, what? You don't sit there and say, why did you do that? It's a nice vehicle. It's like, no, what is that? It gives you confidence. Like, look at the integrity of the cabin of the cab. At 30 miles an hour, look at that. We have tested this. It is reliable. And that's what it's saying. There's a purpose that God is using as far as developing your character. Because the idea of having gone through things and think there's something about suffering that produces that steadfastness, or that there's a steadiness, but also there's a focus. When you're suffering, it starts, even when you lose your health, it's like you start recognizing the things that really are important. And so that all of that is being drawn out here. But that, so that you have this suffering, he said, suffering that is producing this endurance, and that endurance is producing this proven character, a reliability. It goes to integrity. Doesn't matter as far as in you. It's like whether you're in the dark or when anybody's watching, there's a consistency. There's a consistency, and he says that is coming through in suffering. How many of you would, in your life have desired to say, like, oh, I desire to be more consistent in who I am in Christ and growing in that? That's what he says. This suffering has that impact on it, as far as that is, there's more reliable and a proven character. But anyway, that reliability produces something else, and he says that produces hope. And we talked about last week that hope is that assured expectation. Just, this is like, no, I am confident. It's kind of like watching, I know some of you guys don't ever want to know what happened if the Packer game, you're recording the Packer game, Darren and Deb aren't here, but Darren, if he tapes it, it's like, Nick, my son-in-law is like this, he'll turn his phone off, he doesn't want to hear anybody because he wants to watch the game. He doesn't want to know the result. I'm the opposite. The game's over. I want to watch. I want to know what the score is, and then I will watch it. And, especially if it's a close game and they ended up winning, there is this confidence, this assured confidence, like, oh, it looks bad, but I just know it's like it's going to be okay. And that is what this is talking about, this where it produces hope. This is like a confident expectation that I'm rejoicing. But also when you're going through that, part of that hope is not, we talked last week about the hope of God's glory, that one day everything is going to be as he did. But even now, the hope here is when you go through that, when you have been through suffering, and then that suffering, and notice that these are links in a chain, a process. This, I have learned to be steadfast and endure underneath it. And that's produced a provenness, a tested character, that yes, I've been tried, and there's a reliability. And what is that? What is the hope that it's producing? I sense that I am being made more like the one I'm following. As I'm being more Christ-like, more compassionate, more thoughtful, less confidence in myself, but becoming stronger, wiser, more patient. And that ultimately, that just grows in this. We see that what God is doing in us, even though we wouldn't have chosen it, we see God's faithfulness in transforming us into the image of His Son. And that, I love that song from Selah. I think that was, man, that's probably 18 years ago now. But that song, "You Raise Me Up," do you guys know that song? I'm not as confident this week in my, but it's like, when I am down and, oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me, just like in Mary's bathroom. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And just when we recognize and see even things we didn't choose, but how He is shaping us, and there's purpose in it. And we don't understand, like, why did you allow this and all of that? And there's a lot of those questions that we can get lost in, like, man, is it, you know, is this spiritual warfare? Is this spiritual warfare? Or, did I do something wrong here? Or was this because? And this goes to the greatest thing, and He spends the bulk of this passage talking about is love. It's just, when you are suffering, when you and I are suffering, and all of those questions, I don't care how mature you are in Christ, and those questions that leak in and the things we don't understand, there is one thing that you and I need to be reminded, and to know, as He said in this passage, that we need to know and we need to learn more and more, which is applying the gospel to us over and over and over, is that you are loved. You are loved. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love, therefore I have continued in my faithfulness to you." Is that there? Yeah, we need to know that there's meaning behind it. You know, and we need to have people, and who am I surrounding myself with? The community that, and what are they telling me? You know, if something's hard, just ditch it, get rid of it, because you deserve better. Ditch, you know, but am I being reminded of that God loves you? And even in this, do I see this, what I'm in right now, and you need to see more than anything else, is you need to be able to see the love of God expressed in this incredibly dark, hard thing. More than anything else. And He spends the rest of these verses on this specific thing. And so I'm drawing out two parts of that, is the fact that there's a love that is assured. Go ahead and pull up that next one. That we need to be assured of God's love. But He also says, I'm going to show you God's love. And you know, when we're hurting, and you know, it's like there's just few things that we can hear and do, and it's like He's saying, I'm going to assure you and I am going to show you, Christian, how much God loves you. And the first is, He says that hope does not put us to shame. Now, why would you say that? You know, hope does not put us to shame, because just when you think about this, and this goes all the way back to chapter 1 when He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I mean, I'm not ashamed of it. Because so often, you know, there's these ideas that, well, it's the health, wealth. If your God's really powerful, then you wouldn't be in the midst of this. And you are in this weak position, that who wants to be in that position? And you are a faithful follower of Jesus, and you're experiencing what? And so all the twisted, broken messages of broken theology and worldly thinking and stuff that can creep into anybody's in the sense of saying, no, you hope does not put us, we are not, does not put us to shame. Because the same, and what I mean by this is in people that I know who have gone through, people who have said, I've had a hard time sharing people with Jesus to people. I'll admit it. As some of these people have told me, I've had a hard time. It was always hard for me to bring it up. It was awkward. But then when I went through this incredibly hard, suffering, and difficult thing that had this persevering, enduring impact and also a steadying and just like, find, you know, as far as what is important and experiencing that and going through and being tested and knowing him in that and seeing how he used that to be more like Jesus. And I just have a confidence that I'm just willing, I'm not ashamed, and I'm willing to share. And it's the very thing that all of a sudden the thought initially it made me feel like, what did I do? I don't want people to know about this, or I'm experiencing this. And yet it's in the midst of that, so upside down and backwards, the way that God works in this world, is that no, I'm not ashamed. But then he goes on to say why our hope does not disappoint us. He says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given. Chapter 5 in Romans, he's four chapters about how being the gospel of Christ being justified by faith, it's not by works, lest anyone should be boast, and the glory of all of that, and that everyone has sinned and fallen short, and it's only because of Jesus. And then now he's saying, joy in the midst of suffering, you can have joy. And how he makes this point, and how important is this idea of God's love, where it says, this is the first time. Circle your Bibles if you have them open. Highlight it. Underline this. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The first time in all of Romans, these two things are mentioned. God's love and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. First time in the entire book, this is mentioned right here in the joy in the midst of suffering, because this idea of the Holy Spirit, and he says God's love poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, that God, the joy that you can have is him. It's his joy. It is not superficial plastic Christianity. Hey, yeah. You know, fake it till you make it and all. No. This is him. This is his spirit, his joy, and it's deeper than anything of the moods and superficial feelings or whatever and real feelings that we have on top of that. But deeper than any of that is the fact that his spirit has been put into us. And that message that the Holy Spirit brings is that God, the love of God. And this is where he says it's demonstrated. Okay, he's like, this is assured, but his love is now demonstrated. And then he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he makes this argument. Now, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this argument is really, really important because it explains how to rejoice in suffering. Because you can go through suffering and not necessarily be made to be a patiently enduring and a proven character and the confident hope No, some people can be made bitter, resentful, angry, even to the point of denying their faith. Suffering does not produce these qualities automatically. You can go through suffering as a Christian and be filled with anger and rage and resentment against God. So what makes the difference? Look up here. Here's the difference. The difference is seeing your suffering as evidence of God's love and not his wrath. Seeing your suffering as evidence of God's love and not his wrath. This is called the renewing of our minds. Then you will experience that love in the midst of suffering. Because when you're in the midst of it, it's easy to feel pain. The pain and hurt, it's to feel like God doesn't love me. To feel rejected. And it can be hard for us to believe that the one who allows the hurt to come is doing so out of genuine, sheer love. We can feel broken, worthless. We feel forgotten. And this, these verses in 6 through 10 is why we have to understand the argument. Paul says there is a place where every Christian knows that God loves them. Even though they themselves are worthless, useless, and forgotten. What is that place? It's the cross. The cross allows you and I to see two things, really. We see ourselves. That's why how he put it, while you were helpless or while you were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Weak or ungodly. There is no other way to God. And that's when the cross speaks to God's love. We are not like God. We don't act like God. And it says, and this is where I highlighted it yellow, because it says, how did God demonstrate? You would think, at least when I think when I read this, that why did he, it's hard, it, why did he say, okay, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Past tense. He doesn't. In the Greek, it's present tense. But God shows his love for us. He shows his love for us. It's present tense. He is making the point that it's like this is a continual. Like, you need to see this in front of you. This is continually showed. Yes, Christ died past tense, but he shows us his love, and that we have the Lord's Supper and baptism and continually in front of us to be reminded that his love for us, that he shows us this is how much. And that Paul makes us, and I'm going to bring worship team up now here. Come on up, because I'm going to summarize this off, because I could spend another 20 minutes on the last part, and so to hold myself accountable, I'll just bring you up. But he's making an argument from the greater to the lesser when he says that when he's talking about this, where he says in the passage here. Verse, he shows us, if we have been justified now by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In other words, if Jesus achieved our salvation when he was dead, how much more will he keep us saved when he is alive? And he's making this argument from the greater or to the lesser, in the sense that he's saying that how it's so much easier to consider this, that how much God has loved us. And so I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I reminded of this. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, roughly the same time he wrote Romans, and I think he definitely had this in his mind as when he wrote this. But he talks about this treasure we have in jars of clay. And I was reminded of this because my new grandson's name is Casper, which means treasure bearer. And Paul writes this. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And that reminder that as you're going through that, and Paul was speaking even out of his own experience and his own trials, and that idea of finding joy in suffering, in the midst of it. Consider the community that you surround yourself with, the importance of the fellowship of the church and Christian friends who have the ability to encourage you, but also to speak truth to you, and also to walk and grow. That we're all, you know, learning at different points this idea of suffering, and we all suffer, we don't have to act like we don't, but also we can be real about that, but we can also know that we are in process, that we don't always respond well, but there's a commitment to. And so certainly as the kids, as I prayed for the kids this weekend, I pray for us too, that ability to allow, to examine and reflect on my own heart. How am I finding joy in suffering and in the community that I'm surrounding myself with, and that process of being under in suffering and knowing that he's going to use that to produce a steadfastness and a proven, reliable character that's more like Jesus, and that I can experience that hope. That in my life and my joy is not defined by my circumstances, though I can be happy and sad because of them, but I can have that deep, abiding joy of that Holy Spirit, of his joy. Him, the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, and taking joy in him, in that, and going right to the cross, recognizing I am deeply loved, and he is allowing this in my life to love me, to love me. Father, I thank you for this teaching that is not necessarily self-evident on the surface. And Lord, we don't want to be trivial in our suffering or plastic in our smiles. And Lord, we want to be a church where lament is true lament, where we find a voice in the Psalms to give, express our sorrow, express our questions when we don't understand what you're doing. But Lord, we would embrace your presence.